Jen.
Good morning.
I did tell Mr. Siegel I would be late today because of the tightness, so I hope, I don't know if people got the message. Somehow everybody's on time when I'm late, and vice versa. I have an announcement. All Learning Cares being sponsored by Sari and Shlomo Drazen in memory of Joe Polanski, Le'ili Nishmas, Yisrael Yosef Meir ben Yaakov Shlomo, Zichrono Livracha, on his fourth yard site. We hope that all of our learning should be Le'ili Nishmaso. I do have to finish up a point that we were discussing last week. Again, the question that was raised, it's a post-Hanukkah story. We're getting further and further from Hanukkah, but we're getting closer to Hanukkah on the other side. Right. I had raised the question, my question, that in the Al HaMichya, which is supposed to be a summary of Birkas HaMazon, we do have a special line for all of the holidays, for Shabbos, for even Rosh Chodesh, for Yom Tov, but there is no mention in the Al HaMichya of Chanukah and Purim. And we discussed last week the general structure of Al HaMichya, which was generally important information, but at the very, very end, we introduced a teretz from Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, where Rav Chaim Soloveitchik points out the abbreviated Shemona Esrei, which is called Havinenu. Now most of us have probably never davened it. I've never davened it. But the Gemara does say there's such a concept as an abbreviated Amida. If a person is in a place where they can't really daven, or the Zman of Tefillah is passing by. And the way Havinenu works is that you must recite the first three blessings in full. That means Magen Avraham, Atah Gibor Mechaye HaMesim, and Atah Kadosh. And similarly, you must recite, it's not as short as you would think, similarly you must recite the last three blessings in full, which is Hamachazir Shechinasa L'tzion, and then Hatov Shimcha, and then Sim Shalom, Hamavarach L'Soba Shalom. But for the middle brachos, which are bakashos, these are the requests, Havinenu is a single paragraph in which each bracha gets a few words. So Havinenu, give us bina, give us knowledge that we should do tshuva, etc. In other words, each phrase encapsulates the bracha. And it ends with only one Baruch Atah Hashem Shomea Tefillah, and then you continue with Ritzei. This is what the Gemara calls a Tefillah Kitsara, and one can be Yotzei B'Dieved, the Chiyuv of Shemona Esrei, with this Tefillah Kitsara. I think I had mentioned that the Gemara says there's even a shorter Tefillah when you're really in an emergency. That's just like one line, Hosha Hashem Esamcha Yisrael, save us. But that's different than Avinenu, because the Gemara explains that if you said the real short tefillah, and then you find that you have a little more time than you thought, you're mechuyev to do the whole Shemona Esrei. Because you're not really yotzei. With Havinenu, even if you discovered you had more time, you would be yotzei b'diyevet. Now, Rav Chaim points out that the Gemara says, and the Shulchan Aruch so paskins, that we do not daven Havinenu Motzai Shabbos, because since Motzai Shabbos, we have to add a paragraph in the Amidah, Atah Hanantanu, which is about Havdalah, being Mavdil Bein Kodesh L'Chol, and that's not in the Havineinu paragraph, therefore we can't do it. So the question is very, very obvious. So add it. In other words, what do you mean? You can't do it because Havineinu doesn't have it. So put it in. What exactly is the reason why you wouldn't put it in? Put it in other words, Batlamdeinu L'Havdil Bein Kodesh L'Chol. That's all you have to say. So this is a question that was asked by the great Rishon, Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah is perhaps known to more people as the author of Shaarei Tshuva, The Gates of Repentance, but he was also, in addition to being a great Baal Musar, which of course he was also one of the great poskim of the Rishonim as well. In fact, the fact that he's called Rabbeinu is a little bit of an indication. Not everyone is called Rabbeinu. In fact, even Rashi, for whatever reason, is not called Rabbeinu Shlomo. So Rabbeinu shows the unusual esteem in which he was held. And Rabbeinu Yonah gives the following answer. He says, Havineinu is an abbreviation of the Amida. So every single phrase in Havineinu must correspond to a separate bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei. Meaning the bracha of Das is encapsulated in the words Havineinu, the bracha of Tshuva. But anything that is added to a bracha that does not have its own separate bracha in the Amida doesn't make it into Havineinu, because it's only an addition, it's not a bracha. Havineinu encompasses only those things that are separate brachos and not those things that are additions that don't have their separate bracha. Now we know that Havdalah and Motzoi Shabbos, the paragraph of Atocha Nantanu, does not have a separate bracha. We don't have a bracha in Shemona Esrei, Baruch Ata Hashem, Hamavdil, Bein Kodesh L'Chol. Atocha Nantanu is part of the bracha, asking Hashem for wisdom and knowledge. It does not have its own status. Derech Agav, the Gemara explains, why do we put Havdalah in the fourth bracha? Because without true knowledge, we are unable to discriminate between the Kodesh and the Chol. Yemein Das, without wisdom and knowledge, I don't mean factual knowledge, but a deep intuition of good and bad, we really don't know what is Kodesh and what is Chol. This just reminds me, again, incidentally, the great Rav Meir Shapiro. He was the Rav of Lublin. He was one of the Gedolim in pre-World War II Europe. He died very, very young. He died before the age of 50. He established one of the great yeshivas in Europe, the Lubliner Yeshiva, where just to get into the yeshiva, you had to know 200 blot of Gemara by heart. To get into the yeshiva, that's imagine that. And the building is still up. The building is actually in Lublin. Have you been there? Yeah. And unfortunately, for a long time, it was converted into a gym and some other things. Now they're trying to Jewishly reclaim it and the like. They had a Daf Yomi Siyum there. He was the Miyased. He was the founder of the Daf Yomi program. But in the 1920s, he came to the United States on a fundraising mission with a lot of other Gedolim as well. Ger Rebbe was there. And different things were discussed. Some rabbi in America proposed that there ought to be a rabbinic exchange program where American rabbis would go to Poland for a year and Polish rabbis would come to America. So Rav Meir Shapiro says, well, we'll be happy to send you some of ours for a year, but please don't send us yours. Wouldn't be okay. But among the matters that were discussed is Rav Meir Shapiro was asked what he thought of, let's say, Orthodox Jews in America. Now remember, this is the 1920s. This is before there were really that many yeshivas in America. Very, very few. Maybe Torah V'Das. This may have even been before Torah V'Das. And the Young Israel movement had started with some very courageous people. But as you know, even then, the early years of the Young Israel, and again, the people who founded it were very, very heroic and devoted young people who were Shomer Shabbos without the yeshiva world, without anything. But they said things like dancing. You know, they had different things in those days that would not be done today in an Orthodox environment. So Rav Meir Shapiro was actually very, very impressed with the enthusiasm, the freshness of American youth that were gravitating to Torah. You know, in Europe it had been sometimes mitzvah sanashim ilumad. It became a matter of habit. It was so ingrained that sometimes there was a lack of hislavos and enthusiasm. So he said he was very impressed with the enthusiasm of the American Orthodox. But he said, in America, everybody knows how to make Kiddush, but they don't make Havdalah. Meaning, they sanctify, they're enthusiastic to embrace all sorts of things, but they don't yet have the discrimination to be Mavdil Ben Kodesh L'chol. That takes a certain depth and immersion in Torah that in the United States had not yet existed in those days. And that's what the Gemara says. Imein Das, without Das, Havdalah Minayin. How are you going to make Havdalah? But going back to Rabbeinu Yonah, so Rabbeinu Yonah teaches us that the only thing that gets into Havineinu are themes that have a whole bracha unto themselves. But additional things that don't have a whole bracha dedicated to them don't go into Havineinu. And that is why the halacha is we cannot recite Havineinu Motzai Shabbos. And by the same logic, we cannot recite it on Rosh Chodesh or Yom Tov, you know, anything that in which there are going to be additions. So, this is Rabbeinu Yonah. Rabbeinu Yonah was a Rishon. Rabbeinu Yonah, by the way, was the nephew of the Ramban. It was Ben Achoso. It was the son of the Ramban's sister. Now, Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, now we're going much forward, going into the 19th, 20th century. Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik wants to say that the same Svora that Havineinu as an abbreviated Amida only encompasses things that are separate brachos in Shmon Esrei, we're going to say the same thing for Al Hamichya. Al Hamichya, we went through it last week, I don't want to repeat everything, but Al Hamichya is an abbreviation of the four brachos of Birchas Hamazon. Although we call it Bracha Me'ein Shalosh, that is only because originally benching had three brachas, but when they added a Tova Ametiv, Ala Michya was also enlarged, Ki Ato Hashem Tov U Metiv. So Ala Michya encapsulates the brachos of benching, but Rav Chaim wants to say it only incorporates those elements of benching that have their own autonomous, separate bracha. So the first bracha, Hazanes HaKol, thanking Hashem for sustenance, is Al HaMichya V'Ala Kalkala. The second bracha, thanking Hashem for Eretz Yisrael, Al HaOretz V'Ala Mazon, is Eretz Chemda Tova Rechava. The third bracha that asks for the restoration of Yerushalayim and the Mikdash is Rachem Na and Uvnei Yerushalayim. And the fourth bracha, which is Tova Meitiv, is Ki Ato Hashem Tovu Meitiv. But Rav Chaim says, since Hanukkah and Purim, in benching, in Birkat Samazon, do not have their own bracha, they are only included in the second bracha of Noda, giving thanks. Therefore, they don't make Al HaMichya because they don't have their own autonomous bracha. Now, problem with that teretz is, you're going to say, wait a second here. We mentioned Shabbos. We mention Rosh Chodesh, we mention Yom Tov, none of them have their own bracha. So what are you answering? You're not answering anything. You're giving me an answer, I don't mention Chanukah and Purim, because it doesn't have its own bracha. Well, the stuff that I do mention also doesn't have its own bracha in benching.
Why does Chanukah have its own benching?
I'll say again?
Why does Chanukah not have its own?
Well, it doesn't have its own bracha because no holiday has its own bracha. Every holiday is always included within an existing bracha. Shabbos doesn't have its own bracha either. Shabbos is Ritzei. Ritzei is in the middle before Uvnei Yerushalayim, right? So here's Rav Chaim's brilliant answer. He says, you know, not entirely true. There are cases, a very narrow window. There are cases where in Birkas HaMazon you actually recite a separate blessing for Shabbos, for Rosh Chodesh, and for Yom Tov. Let's go over this basic halacha. And that is the following. Normally, let's take Shabbos, just to illustrate Shabbos. Shabbos, we add a paragraph in benching called Ritzei, asking Hashem to accept our menucha and give us the Shabbos of Mashiach and the like. Now, Ritzei is not its own blessing. That's very true. Ritzei is sandwiched in the bracha of Rachaim before Uvnei Yerushalayim. That's true. But what is the halacha if I forgot to say Ritzei? So here it actually depends. If you didn't remember until you already said the bracha of Bnei Yerushalayim, Baruch Atah Hashem Bonei, then unfortunately you got to go back to the beginning of benching, except maybe for Suda Shalishas, but certainly for the first two meals you must go back. Because right? If you miss Ritzei, you got to go back. That doesn't work for that. Yeah, you have to say that anyway, but that doesn't cover it. You got to go back and do benching for Ritzei. Now, but what if I remembered like this? What if I already said Bonei Barachim of Yerushalayim Amen, but I didn't yet begin the next bracha? Meaning, if I remembered after I began the next bracha, then I got to go back to the beginning. But if I remember after Bonei Barachim of Yerushalayim Amen, and before I begin Hatova HaMeitiv, just that narrow window, if you look in your trusty sitter, whatever sitter you use, you will discover there is actually a bracha that you recite, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Nasan Shabbosos Lim Nu Cha. Similarly for Rosh Chodesh, if you, now this is a very narrow bracha, because once you began Hatova HaMeitiv, you don't recite that bracha. You got to go back to the beginning of benching. But if you remember between Bonei Barachim of Yerushalayim Amen and Hatova HaMeitiv, there is a bracha. There is a bracha for Yom Tov. There is a bracha for Rosh Chodesh. There is a bracha for Shabbos. There is no bracha for Chanukah and Purim. So Rav Chaim says the following chiddush. The fact that we mention Shabbos and Rosh Chodesh and Yom Tov in Al HaMichya is not because it corresponds with Ritzei and Yalav Yavo. Because if that's what it would be corresponding to, you wouldn't mention it, because those are not separate brachos. But the mentioning of Shabbos and Al HaMichya is designed to correspond to the bracha that you would recite in benching. Now, Rav Chaim has a tremendous proof for this, because here's the thing. In Al HaMichya, without a sitter, I hope it won't be too difficult to follow, but if you know Al HaMichya, this would be familiar to you. In Al HaMichya, when do I mention the sentence Ritzei v'hachalitzeinu b'yom HaShabbos hazeh? In benching, I mention it before I say Uvnei Yerushalayim. That's right. In Al HaMichya, Ritzei is after the sentence before Atova HaMeitiv. So Rav Chaim says the appropriate analytical matchup is you're not matching the Ritzei of Al HaMichya with the Ritzei in benching. You're matching the Ritzei of Al HaMichya with the bracha for Shabbos that you would say in benching. And since that bracha is bedafka after Uvnei Yerushalayim, before Atova HaMeitiv, that's where you position it, in the Al HaMichya. Same thing for Rosh Chodesh. When you say you're not corresponding to Yalav Yavo, you're corresponding to the bracha, which is between Uvnei Yerushalayim and Atov HaMeitiv. And we're back to Rabbeinu Yonah. We only include in the bracha of Al HaMichya those things that have a separate bracha. Chanukah and Purim don't have a separate bracha. In other words, you either mention Al HaNisim or you don't. But there is a minute to say Harachim, but that's a minute mamish. That is not an actual din. There is no bracha for Chanukah and Purim. Therefore, it doesn't make Al HaMichya. This is I just want to just say, it's just an incidental comment. You know, when people talk about the Brisker Derech, They talk about the depth. They talk about the subtlety, the difficulty of ascertaining the precise meaning of things. But one of the things that people sometimes don't notice about the true Brisker Derech is that they simply notice things. In other words, that's an amazing thing. This is like a child's question almost. In other words, how come, I don't know, did you ever think of it? I mean, I don't know if I thought of it. How come the Ritzei of Alamichya is after Vnei Yerushalayim and the Ritzei of Benching is before Vnei Yerushalayim? That's a kid's question. But it's a real question. And if you notice it and you think about it, you can develop all sorts of insights based on that. In fact, they say, there's even, I'm not sure, maybe it's not a legend, but maybe it's a little overstated, that the famous Rav Chaim's Derech of analysis, they say that Rav Chaim used to say he really got it from his old Malamed when he was like a 10-year-old. He had an old Malamed, a Hasidish Malamed, a Slonimer, who was very methodical in being sure that the boys understood every step in the reasoning of the Gemara. Now, we're talking about 10-year-olds. We're not talking about very, very advanced. But there was a certain, Rav Chaim said, there was a certain methodical way this Rebbe had in which every single step had to be fully understood and you didn't go on. And Rav Chaim says, that was my derech. He says, my derech is what I learned when I was 10 years old from my Slonimer Malamed. Right, so and there's a lot of truth to that. Meaning to say, obviously, a person gets older, a person gets more subtle. But a lot of times, understanding learning is noticing things. Same thing with Chumash. Chumash, it's probably even more obvious where you look at the language. Sometimes in Gemara, we pay less attention to literary structure. But a lot of the insight in learning comes from just looking at things and noticing things. Even in science, Lahavdil, I mean, Albert Einstein said that the reason he was able to do things in science is because he didn't stop asking the questions that children ask. You know, children ask all sorts of things. When you get older, the kids get the impression these are stupid questions. He says he didn't stop asking. He says he was slow, so to speak, so he never got out of the habit of asking the questions that children ask, and that's why he was able to discover all sorts of things. Now, on one level, I'll just say, though, that you may say on this Rav Chaim, although it's a really, really beautiful insight, that Rav Chaim, in a sense, might be answering a question with simply asking another question. Meaning, Rav Chaim is telling me, we don't mention it, Chanukah and Purim and Alamichya, because it doesn't have a bracha in benching. Okay, so forget about Alamichya. Let's just look at benching. How come, if I skip Ritzei or Yala V'Yava, there is a bracha in benching between Uvnei Yerushalayim and Atova Meitiv, and as I skip Chanukah and Purim, there isn't. In other words, Rav Chaim is explaining, once there's no bracha, so you're not going to mention it in Alamichya. Wonderful. So let's go back to benching. Why isn't there a bracha? Right? Why isn't there a bracha? There is a bracha not only for Shabbos and Yom Kippur, there's a bracha even for Rosh Chodesh. So Chanukah and Purim is less. So here we have to give more of a simple answer, not so lumdisha. And the simple answer is, if you look at the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos, you will see that the obligation of Al Hanisim, the obligation of Al Hanisim for Chanukah and Purim is only an obligation during the Amidah. The insertion of Al Hanisim in benching is a minhag. It is a minhag. Now, of course, many minhagim, if they've been practiced for hundreds and hundreds of years, become obligations. But in its inception, Chazal mandated Al HaNisim only for tefillah and not for Birkas HaMazon. And the reason the Gemara says is, the way Rashi explains, is that Al HaNisim is what we call Pirsumei Nisa. It is a way of publicizing the miracle. And the Beis Knesses is a place where many, many people come. So they enacted that we all say Al HaNisim. Since benching tends to be private, people are eating their meals privately, so there's less of a concept of Pirsumei Nisa. So therefore, it may just be that even though we add Al HaNisim, but if you skip it, since its whole recitation was only a minhag, it was not a chiyuv, we don't have a bracha that you put in. that would be the answer for benching itself. I'll give you an example to this. The Rush, again, another children's question that a person might ask. Now, the Rush asks the question, we have a Chazara Sashatz, we have a repetition of Shmona Esrei in the morning, Shachris, and we have a Chazara Sashatz in Mincha. How come there is no repetition of the Shmona Esrei for Maariv? Daven three times a day. So the Rush answers, why is there a repetition for the Shmona Esrei? So the original purpose, the question is why do we do it today, but the original purpose was that there were people who didn't know how to daven. I'm not even going to say didn't know how to read, because the problem is not so much not reading. The problem is there were no siddurim in those days, so they daven by heart, basically. They didn't know how to do it. So the chazan would be motzi them. The chazan would daven for them, and they are supposed to keep quiet and listen. Now, why do we still do it today? So again, that's there is a machlokas. It's not so pashut that one should do Chazara Sashatz today, although it's universally the custom that we do. It became a takanas chachamim, but its inception was to be motzi people who are not bikiyim, who are not able to daven. So here the Rush says the following. Shachris and Mincha are obligatory prayers. They are obligatory prayers. Tefillas Arvis, we paskin, is actually optional, although because of a minhag, it becomes a chiyuv. But Arvis is optional, and the reason is because if the korbanos are connected to the sacrificial cycle, Shachris corresponds to the korban tamid of the morning, and mincha corresponds to the korban tamid of the afternoon. But at night, there were no korbanos. If there was anything left over from the tamidim that had not been burnt, we would burn them at night. But essentially, at night, there were no korbanos. In fact, you're not allowed to bring a korban at night. A korban brought at night is pasul. So consequently, arvit became an optional prayer. So therefore, the result is the following. If something is optional, if you're not able to daven, we're not going to make a chazan say blessings for that which is optional. We're only going to have the chazan make the blessings for that which is mandatory and not for that which is optional. So this is a similar thought with Al-Hanisim, that we're not going to make a bracha for Chanukah and Purim because that is only optional, that is not mandatory. As an aside, I'll throw out a question for your consideration. That is, there is a machlokas in Maseches Brachos. What is the basis of the three tefilos? Are the three tefilos because of the avos? Avram did Shachris, Yitzchak did Mincha, and Yaakov did Maariv? Or are the tefilos because of the korbanos? Shachris is the tamid of the morning, and Mincha is the tamid of the afternoon, and Maariv is the... there was no korban, but they burnt the leftover fats and organs. Now, here is the problem you might ask. And that is, we paskin that tefillah of Maariv is optional. But that only makes sense if you correlate the tefillos to the sacrificial cycle of the Beis HaMikdash. If you correlate tefillos to the avos, why would the prayer of Yaakov be inferior to the prayer of Avram and Yitzchak? So how do you reconcile tefillas arvis rishus with the man da'amar, with the opinion that says tefillos avos tiknum? So in truth, the great commentary, the Pnei Yoshua, actually says that there are two arguments in the Gemara, which the Gemara doesn't connect, but he connects them. Argument number one, tefillos are avos, or tefillos are karbanos. Argument number two is arvit chova, or rishut. So the Pnei Yeshua says, let's draw a line connecting these two arguments. Meaning, if tefillah is because of avos, then Mariv would be a chova. See what the Bnei Yeshiva is doing? In other words, the Gemara has separate pages. The Gemara has two separate arguments. The Gemara does not say they're connected, but the Bnei Yeshiva wants to posit that perhaps we can connect the two. Meaning, if you hold avos, then Mariv will be an obligation. If you hold korbanos, Mariv is not an obligation. This is what the Pnei Yeshiva once said. By the way, just as an aside, since when I mention names, I like to give you a little biographical information. The Pnei Yeshiva was the Rav of Frankfurt. And this was in the 1600s, 1700s. This is before the Reform movement. He was, in fact, when Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch came to Frankfurt at a time when the Jewish community had been decimated by the Reform. Rav Hirsch took over 10 religious Jews, and he built it up over 40 years into a great kehillah. Part of the sentiment he expressed is, look what happened to the city of the Pnei Yeshiva and the birthplace of the Chassam Sofer. Yes, that's correct, that's correct. So when Rav Hirsch came, this is already the mid-19th century, Frankfurt, as much as Germany, had been totally, I mean, there was basically a bare minion of Orthodox or Jew, you know, religious people in Frankfurt. And Rav Hirsch built it up. So one has to know that, in addition, I mean, I guess Rav Hirsch's eternal legacy are, of course, his Torah and his Svarim. But one has to know what a great organizational builder he was in terms of building kehillos, and which, of course, survives in Washington Heights today. But be it as it may, the Pnei Yeshiva wrote his Chidushim on Shas, and in the Hakdama to the Pnei Yeshiva, he tells us a very fascinating story, a frightening story. He said he was living in a courtyard, those courtyards that you see in European cities, and the courtyard was a wooden courtyard, and it caught fire, and there was a tremendous conflagration, and many, many people died. And he was trapped. He wanted to leave, and you know, the big, big beams of wood kept on blocking his way. And he was trapped in fire and smoke. And he said he made a neder to Hashem that if Hashem would save him, he would devote his life to recording his insights on the Torah and writing a sefer. And he said after he made the neder, there was a sudden opening, like some of the beams like moved away. And he was able to escape. And this was the Pnei Yeshiva. And it is recorded, not in the Hakdama, but there's a tradition that before he wrote a single chiddush, he wanted to be sure that nothing he would say would ever be contradicted by anything else in the Talmud. He said he would learn Shas 36 times. Just to be sure that every time he wrote on Brachos, every other passage in Shas was in his mind, so he would not say anything that was inconsistent. So, now the Pnei Yeshiva devoted himself to a very specific goal, although he does more than this goal, but he has a very interesting goal. You know, any student of Gemara knows that we have Rashi, which is the main commentary, and then on the left-hand side of the margin, we have what are called Tosvos, additional notes, mainly from Rashi's grandchildren, but from others as well. And the Tosvos asks questions and contradictions, and the Tosvos often asks questions on Rashi. Rashi explains the Gemara a certain way. Tosvos will ask many, many questions, right, his own Einiklech, and then there will be, Tosvos will offer another interpretation. So the Pnei Yeshiva devoted himself to answering Tosos's questions on Rashi so that Rashi will come out justified and correct. And the Pnei Yeshiva said that it was in the merit of Rashi that he was saved. In other words, by restoring Rashi to being accepted, he says that was the merit. So he didn't say it was because of his chidushim, but because specifically his chidushim were directed towards the defense of Rashi. But he does other things. In fact, the thought I just told you about Tfilas Avos, that's not Rashi, that's the Pnei Yeshiva's own independent thought. But going back to this question, let me just mention that the Pnei Yeshiva's connection of Rishus Chova with Korbanos Avos. Avos Korbanos is a very, very beautiful, logical answer, but it doesn't fit the Rambam. The Rambam says explicitly that we daven three times a day because Avraham did Shachris, Yitzchak did Mincha, Yaakov did Maariv. So the Rambam describes the Tfilos keneged the Avos, and the Rambam also says Tfilas Arvit is Reshut and not Chova. So we're back to square one. Why would Yaakov's prayer be inferior to the prayer of Avraham and Yitzchak? The Pnei Yeshua's answer doesn't work in the Rambam. So, I wasn't going to talk about this, but L'maisa, this is a fast day, this is Asara B'Teves, and the thought that I want to share with you is something that actually has a bearing on this day. This is the day, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babel, began through his generals the siege against Jerusalem. So although, in a sense, nothing happened today, there was no destruction today, but this was the beginning of the events that took place, that culminated 3.5 years later, Tisha B'Av, in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And you know what the Chassam Sofer says? The Chassam Sofer says that every Asara B'Teves, Hashem decides if the Beis HaMikdash will remain destroyed or it'll be rebuilt. This is called the Yom HaDin for the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. So it may be that the Beis HaMikdash was not destroyed until the 9th of Av, but it was an Asara B'Teves that Hashem decreed. There are some sources, although they're post-Chazal, so they're not necessarily purely authoritative, but there are some sources that try to argue that Asara B'Teves was the date of Mechiras Yosef, a date that is otherwise not recorded in Chazal. And as a result, it was that Sinas Chinam that was the Shairish.
Is the microphone on?
Yeah.
Could you lift it up a little bit?
Yeah, the Mechiras Yosef, which of course was Sinas Chinam, and Sinas Chinam is a Shoresh of the Chorban. There are also some sources in Kabbalah that Avraham Avinu himself died in the month of Teves, and that the Arizal has a remez. It's a remez. Tikaver b'seiva tova. You will be buried in a good old age. But if you take the first letters, but in reverse order, Tikaver, Saf, Beseva is Beis, Tova is Tes. So Tes, Beis, Saf is Teves. And some want to say that was Asara B'Teves. And the day that Avraham Avinu died is very important for another reason, because the day that Avraham Avinu died was the day that Yaakov was cooking lentils to feed to his father Yitzchak, and that was the day that Yaakov bought the birthright from Esav, and that was the day that Esav became a Rasha publicly. So in a sense, the empowerment of Esav in a negative sense occurred on Asara B'Teves. So this is a day of Tzara. It's also connected with the fact that on the 9th of Teves, Ezra HaSofer died. And Ezra was considered to be the second Moshe. And on the 8th of Teves, the Greek translation of the Torah was completed, the Septuagint, which Chazal regarded as a tragedy for a number of reasons. And therefore, logically, we should fast the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th. But the Chachamim had compassion on us. They did not require a three-day fast. But on the 10th of Teves, we think about those other tragedies as well. So here, I just want to share with you a thought of Rav Tzadok, which I think helps us deal with this aspect of life. And of course, besides the historical tragedies, we live in a time in which difficult events do happen. tragedies happen, death, destruction. Baruch Hashem, right now, things are a little stabilized. We hope and we pray it should remain so, but you know, things happen. We live in a volatile world and in a dangerous part of the world. Although, Baruch Hashem, I do tell people that with all of the problems and fears that people have, this is safer than many, many parts of the United States. And Rav Tzedek says the following. Each prayer, each tefillah, even though it's the same words, has a different type of emotional mood that we bring to it. The dominant theme of Tefillat Shachris is gratitude for the goodness that Hashem has given us, and hope and optimism. This is the nature of the morning. A person gets up in the morning, even if they had a bad day the day before. In mourning, there's always a sense of hope. Things will get better. Therefore, the dominant mood of Shachris is when a person recognizes the Chasdei Hashem in their life and they approach life with gratitude and joy. This, Rav Tzedek writes, this is the great Rav Tzedek writes, this is the prayer that belongs to Avram. Because Avram saw, at least after his Nisyonos, he saw the Chasdei Hashem in his life. In fact, that is how he perceived God. Avram Avinu specifically served Hashem through the Midah of Chesed, because that is how he perceived HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Chesed. Avraham Avinu was respected, he was loved, he was admired, he was wealthy, he was influential, he was successful in outreach efforts to a phenomenal degree. He was zocha to have a son when he was 100 years old, and even the so-called bad son, Yishmael. Chazal say Yishmael and did tshuva in Avraham Avinu's lifetime. And Esav himself at least appeared righteous until Avram died. Avram Avinu did not see anyone go Latar Basra. So Shachris is the prayer of gratitude, hope, and optimism. Mincha. Mincha, ideally, one davens Mincha before sunset, but with the lengthening shadows of the evening. This is the prayer of Yitzchak. Yitzchak still lived in Eretz Yisrael. But remember, the 400 years of exile began with the birth of Yitzchak. The exile began with the birth of Yitzchak. Yitzchak still lives in the daytime, but the lengthening shadows of the night come. Yitzchak was harassed. Unlike Avram, that was in the Sea of Lokim, Yitzchak's wells get filled up. So Rav Tzedek says, Shachris is the prayer of gratitude and hope. Mincha is the prayer of panic. You still have your brachas, but you feel they're slipping away, and you ask Hashem, please, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let me hold on to your blessings a little bit more. Even in terms of the logistics of Mincha, Mincha is the prayer of panic, maybe less so in Eretz Yisrael. Now, Shachris, you can daven before you go to work. And Maariv, you can daven when you come back. Mincha, you're always stuck somewhere. You're stuck somewhere. In fact, Rav Freifeld used to say, it was a joke, he used to say, what is the definition of a calm Jew, a relaxed Jew? You daven Mincha and you're milchik. Okay. No problems, you know, I'm a free agent for the rest of the day. You know, So Mincha has this sense of panic around it, right? You gotta get it in the right time. You know, in the days before cell phones, when there used to be phone booths all over the place. So if you went to Penn Station around sunset, every phone booth was occupied by a religious Jew, you know, making a long distance call to Shemayim. See, here it's a local call, that's good. But there it was a long distance call. Okay. Now, what is my, and that, therefore, the prayer of panic belongs to Yitzchak. What is Maariv? Maariv is when you've hit rock bottom. When was Yaakov Masake Maariv? When did he start davening Maariv? He's running away from the Esav that wants to kill him. His life is in danger. He's going to the Lavan that he's afraid will destroy him spiritually. He's leaving Eretz Yisrael. He's 63 years old. He has no wife. He has no money. He has no property. He cannot be like the Avram that sees the goodness of Hashem in the world. He cannot even be like Yitzchak asking Hashem, please let me hold on to your blessings. He has nothing. And therefore the prayer of darkness, Rav Tzadok says, is the prayer of Emunah. Emunah is what a person has, even if everything else seems to be taken away. And therefore, Rav Tzadok says, if Avram's prayer is the prayer of gratitude, and Yitzchak's prayer is the prayer of bakasha, panic, Yaakov's prayer is the prayer of Emunah. And therefore, Rav Tzadok says the following chiddush. You know why Ma'ariv is optional? Not because it's less important, but because it represents such a spiritually elevated madrega that we work towards it, but it cannot yet be mandatory. See, when something is mandatory, what we're saying is every single 13-year-old boy and every single 12-year-old girl is capable. Now, to be grateful for Chasdei Hashem, even an animal is grateful. A dog appreciates the hand that feeds it. Yeshayo says, Yada Shor Kaneyu. The ox appreciates its owner. Panic, when you feel that you're in trouble? No atheists in foxholes, right? Even the atheist will say Shema Yisrael as the Dvekas, as the Journey song goes. But to feel the presence of Hashem, even when everything is dark, to understand that Hashem is with us, giving us strength, giving us comfort, giving us chizuk, even in the darkest moments of either our collective or individual lives, that is such a high madrega that the notion of optionality, if there is such a word, is not because it's less important, but it represents a depth of spirituality that Hashem wants us to strive towards, but cannot yet be concretized as a chova. And that is why it's very well known, very, very famous Hasidish thought, I'm sure you've heard it, that this is what David HaMelech means when he says, Lahagid baboker chastecha. Boker and Laila are not just references to the physical day and night, but boker is when you see the kindness of Hashem in an open, obvious, and visible way. So in the mornings of my life, I declare your chesed, Hashem. But in the dark moments of loneliness and despair, I can't always see the chesed. It's there, but I just don't see it. It's murky. It's invisible. Emunascha. My emuna in you, meaning your emuna, meaning your faithfulness, meaning my belief that you will be faithful, I still have. And that is why, after the Kriya Shema of the morning, the next blessing begins with Emes V'Yatsiv. The truth is firm and standing upright. At night, Emes V'Emunah. All of it is connected. And therefore, Rav Tzadok's Chiddush is that something might be optional. It's a very interesting idea. Sometimes something is optional not because it's less important, but because it is so spiritually elevated that it can't become an absolute obligation, but it becomes an aspiration towards which we will work. So the halacha l'maisa is indeed that tefillas arvus is a rishus. That is why the Rush says we don't have chazaras hashatz, but that's not a contradiction to Yaakov Avinu being mesaken tefillas ma'ariv. Indeed, Yaakov is considered to be the greatest of the others, although he's building on Avraham and Yitzchak. In the kisei hakavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there is a four-faced throne, an eagle, a lion, a shore, and on one face there is the face of an Adam. This is from Perek Aleph of Yecheskel. This is the Merkava. This is the chariot of Hashem. And this is something that is beyond our understanding, of course. But Chazal tell us that the Pnei HaAdam that is chakuk, that is engraved on the Kisei HaKavod of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is none other than the face of Yaakov Avinu, who is called the Bechir Shebiavos. And that is why Yaakov Avinu, all of his children, are part of Klal Yisrael, unlike Avram that had the Ishmael, and Yitzchak the Radi Yosef. So be it as it may, this is a very important day, as the Chassam Sofer said. This is the day in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides, like Rosh Hashanah, will the bias be rebuilt this year? Will it not be rebuilt this year? It is within our power, through tshuva, tefillah, avas Yisrael, to get the Beis HaMikdash rebuilt, to bring the Geula. So may all of us be zocha to use this day in a proper way, and may we be zocha to the Geula Shleima, b'mehera v'yameinu.
Amen.